Praise the Lord, this is Pastor Tony Alamo. We're reading through the Bible, and this is 1 Kings chapter 5. There are 18 verses in this chapter. We do translation on it from the King James also, and some commentary, and then we also have part 8 of dealing with the spirit. And that means our spirit. And about four or five more messages, I'll be dealing with speaking on receiving the Holy Spirit, receiving the baptism in the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, people, the Spirit came down upon them, but in the New Testament, the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of God, lives within us. And that's a much stronger, closer relationship that we have with the Lord in the New Testament. And so you'll be hearing all about that in the next few messages, all right? But right now, let's all go to the throne of the Lord and ask Him to anoint this service. Father God, we know, we thank and praise Your holy name for this, the symbolism of the incense, which is symbolic of what we're presently aware of and are participating in, and which is the ability to talk to You through the Spirit, like incense, and You're now able to talk to us. Now, Your Word says that You need a body to live in. You could stand in the heavens, open the skies, and shake a rod in the sky and thunder down with Your voice to everyone on earth, and they'd all fall flat on their face, and everybody'd repent. But that isn't the way that You, in Your Word, have delegated the way that You operate. You operate in human bodies. That's the way You, Your desire, Your will, that You wanted to do this thing that You're doing. That's Your purpose, is to live in human bodies. And therefore, people should not take this lightly. People should have pure hearts and a mind that is filled with Your Word and Your purpose as well. So, knowing, Lord, that that's the way You operate, You say that we are to win other souls. We are to convince people to live by Your Spirit mingled with theirs, so that they can enter into the kingdom of heaven and not go to hell. Now, I'm sure you could invent a billion ways on how to do things, but this is the actual way that You really do it. And there's no other way, no other truth, no other eternal life. That's all You. And we know that this is all accomplished, that we can understand these things by reading Your Word. This is the knowledge of Your Word. Because Your Word is spirit and life, and as we read it and understand it, the more of You is fused into our spirits. And we're able to understand, and we're able to function, and we're able to be mortified. You say that Your Spirit mortifies our flesh. And that by Your Spirit we're able to do all things. We're more than conquerors. We have power with Your Spirit in us. Your Word. Your Word and the Spirit are one and the same. And Your life is one and the same. And also, You symbolically, You tell us to, it's not symbolic to deny ourselves of the old life that we used to live, and the cares of this world, because we're to utterly forsake all this, and we're to take up the Spirit and follow You. Take up our spirit. In other words, we have to have the initiative to take up our spirit by the power that Your Spirit gives it and follow You. So take up our cross. So the cross means that is the same thing as Your Word, Your Spirit, Your life. So we're to take up Your life and do what you do, not what we do anymore. And Lord, we just pray that you'll anoint this, all the words, whatever you're going to, you want to do in this tape, anoint it and make it bring forth more souls. For this is your whole purpose, is that you live in human beings. In my Father's house, Jesus said, where my Father lives is in many mansions, in many bodies. If it were not true, I would have told you. In other words, I'm not the only human body that God is living in. In my Father's house, he's going to live in you too. If you'll do, read the word, see what he says, see what his purpose is, see what he wants you to do, and then you do it. Then he'll live in you. And if he lives in you, that means if the Spirit, the same Spirit that dwelled in me, in Jesus, dwells in you, and you pass away, then on the last day you also will resurrect from the dead, because Jesus said, I am the resurrection and the life. And if he's in you, then you have that resurrection Spirit in you, and you'll be able to raise from the dead on the last day and enter into heaven. But without Christ, we can do nothing like that. We can do no sort of thing that Christ did by the power of the Holy Spirit that was in him. So if we're to be like Christ, he had the Holy Spirit, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit in him, the whole Godhead. He was the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And if we're going to be like him, we have to have the same Spirit. And he said, in my Father's house are many mansions, where my Father houses is in many mansions. So, and he says, if it were any different than that, I would have told you. Now, this is what the Lord wants, is to live in you. You, and you. And also me, praise the Lord. And that can happen very easily by just saying the prayer, the sinner's prayer. We have that on our literature, on the literature that the Lord has given. And if you will write us, or if you'll call, phone number, there'll be people, there'll be other Christians on the line that will lead you to salvation. All right, so Lord, anoint the letters, chapter 5 and part 8, and whatever else, Lord, I know you're going to give me something. I ask it in Jesus' name, all of us do. We agree that you hear us. I don't pray to just the ceiling, Lord. I'm praying to you. Hallelujah! And I know that you're talking to me and through me. I ask it in Jesus' name, and everyone says amen.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. All right, so let's get these two letters out of the way. Where's one from India?
Yes, from Nagpur, India.
Mm-hmm.
It's translated from Hindi. It says, to Pastor Tony Olamo, greetings and my best wishes to my brothers in the name of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. I have had the most wonderful opportunity to read the message tract Dry Bones, written by Tony Olamo, which is truly a powerful message.
Right. It isn't just a message. It's something that really happened. Amen. That's what people need to know. It's not just something that I made up. If I did, I'd be in hell. This is something that really happened, so it's an experience that I lived many times. Okay, then what else?
As soon as I finished reading the tract, I broke down into tears, and the Lord cleansed all of my sins and gave me a new life to live.
Praise the Lord.
I thank God for his tremendous mercy on my soul.
Amen.
Sir, please do feel free to send me any other or all of your gospel publications in Hindi for my easy and better understanding. I also request you to pray for my soul and also about all the souls in my family for their salvation. Thank you, yours truly, S.K. from Nagpur, India.
Praise the Lord. And what?
The next letter is from Tima, Ghana, Africa. It says, dear Pastor Olamo, how are you doing on this blissful day? Good, I hope. I am writing to thank your ministries. I was once walking on a street when I found your literature on the ground and read about it and found out I was far away from Christ because I had a very bad past, like fornication and stealing. But thanks to your ministry for the literature, I am now a born-again Christian, and I think God has a plan for me. Pastor, I have a Bible, but it contains only the New Testament, and I find it difficult to refer from the Bible after reading your literature. So please send me an Old Testament Bible, and I know that could lead me closer to Christ Jesus. I want to read your scriptural literature more often, so I will appreciate it if you keep me on your mailing list and send me any literature you can spare. Matthew 7:7 says, "We should ask, and it shall be given unto us." I know you will give it to me. Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. Yours new in Christ, K.A. from Tema, Ghana, Africa.
Praise the Lord. Isn't that wonderful? You see, if you take the initiative to write the message, and then you take the initiative to print it, and then have it made into literature, and then you take the initiative to mail it out and distribute it, then the Lord takes the initiative to do the rest. Mm-hmm. He gives the increase. Amen?
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Then he lives inside. So that's what it means, is some sow and some water, and the Lord gives the increase. Amen?
Amen.
So the Lord gives it to me to write, and he gave me the experiences that I can relay them to other people. And then I make sure that they get printed, and there's people in the print shop that print them. And then there's brothers and sisters that work in the mail room, and they mail them, and the Bibles. And then people are distributors, and they distribute them and pass them out on the streets, and our people do the same thing here in the United States and all over the world, really. And then people read them, and God gives the increase. In other words, the increase means he increases the size of the church. He increases the size of his kingdom here on earth. Isn't that something, that the kingdom of heaven is being increased?
Amen.
Now even false people that are really are not Christians yet, but it's vogue now to say, "I'm a Christian." Even people in the government are saying they're Christians, yet they still bomb people and civilians and innocent people. So we know that if they have accepted Christ, which is extremely doubtful, a lot of people just say they are to get Christian votes. And now the whole world is saying, if this man is a Christian, we don't need Christianity because he's bombing us over here. He's not a Christian, okay, or anybody that's doing those things. We're just killing you in the name of Jesus, amen, you know. But the Lord says, don't do that in these last days, amen?
Amen.
And so, Mr. Bush, you know, your speech betrays you. You say you're a Christian, but you're bombing people. Mr. Clinton, you bomb more people and you brag about it. And it's just like, only Satan would do such a thing as that. And a lot of people say, well, boy, you shouldn't be saying things like this. Well, why not? If the Lord is leading me to say them, why should you be further deceived than you already are? And the Lord wants me to say things like this. And so just be wary of who you listen to. The Lord says, take heed what you hear. All right, now we've got chapter 5, 1 Kings. So Sharon, that was Michelle, and now Sharon, come forward here, and let's see what's in chapter 5. There's 18 verses here. Go ahead.
Making preparations for building the temple. King James Version, verse 1. And Hiram, king of Tyre, sent his servants unto Solomon, for he had heard that they had anointed him king in the room of his father. For Hiram was ever a lover of David. Verse 2, and Solomon sent to Hiram, saying, verse 3, thou knowest how that David my father could not build an house unto the name of the Lord his God, for the wars which were about him on every side, until the Lord put them under the soles of his feet.
Right, see, he was too busy fighting to build a temple. Man, you cannot go down more than one path. Amen?
Amen.
You can't go down 2, 3, 4, 5 different paths. You have to choose what path you're going down and go down there. The Lord had him fighting. And so now he's going to have Solomon build the temple. David didn't have time to do it. Now Solomon was to go down one path, but Solomon was a lover of women. And we need to be lovers of the Lord, amen?
Amen.
And women, you're not to be lovers of men. You're to love the Lord, amen?
Amen.
Now the Lord tells you to show love to everybody in the world. But love in the eyes of the Lord is not what the world says love is. The world says, when they say love me, that means have sex with me. But when the Lord says love, that means the keeping of God's commandments. Amen?
Amen.
It isn't sex. And some of these people would go for months. They'd go, be away from their wives, fighting on the battlefields and so on. And that wasn't what they were all about. Okay, so then go ahead.
Verse 4, but now the Lord my God hath given me rest on every side, so that there is neither adversary nor evil occurrence.
Right, so there's rest on every side, there's no war, so now I can go down the path of what the Lord wouldn't let David do. He's going to let me do it now, because there's no war, I can build the temple of God. And that's what we should be doing. We should be, we are in war with the devil, so the Antichrist, but it's a spiritual war. And we use spiritual warfare weapons, which is the Word of God. We don't use carnal weapons at all. And I keep saying that because the media for years stated that we had guns and arrows and bows and all kinds of things like this, and we do not have anything like that. We don't believe it. There's never been one incident in the 41 years that I've been saved that there was ever any type of activity like that in our church at all. No drugs. No sex. Filthy sex or sex outside of marriage. None of the things that the media stated that we do. We just preach the gospel. So I want to make that clear. And we don't do anything that the Lord has not approved. Now, there may be people in the church from time to time that do things, for sure. I mean, but that is not our doctrine, and if I ever hear about it, they're not here at the church anymore. Okay, then what else?
Verse 5, and behold, I purpose to build an house unto the name of the Lord my God, as the Lord spake unto David my father, saying, thy son, whom I will set upon thy throne in thy room, he shall build an house unto thy name, unto my name.
Right, so back then Solomon built a temple for the Lord. But in the New Testament, we are the temples of the Lord. Amen?
Amen.
So the Lord no longer wants a temple made out of by man, the hands of man. He makes us the temple. And there is quite an extensive thing that we have to go through in order to be worthy, as long as the Lord sees us striving to get our temple in order, our body, which is actually the Lord's temple. Because know ye not that you are supposed to be, and you are, that if you're saved, you're the temple of God, and you're not your own, you don't belong to yourself. And so, therefore he dictates how he wants his temple set up. And therefore he gives all kinds of instructions, and that's why these messages dealing with the flesh, dealing with the spirit, how to receive the baptism of the Holy Spirit, the three parts of the human body, the spirit, the soul, and the flesh, and how to put these three under subjection to the Holy Spirit, how to be disciplined by the Holy Spirit. Everybody knows their outward parts, and some people don't even admit that they know what their outward parts are. But it's more important for you to know your inward parts, amen?
Yes.
And so that's what you're being taught now, is to be filled with God. God the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the fullness of the Godhead bodily, which is Christ, because all power in heaven and earth belongs to him. You say, well, you keep saying, yes, I'm going to keep saying it too until the last day. Amen?
Amen.
Then what else? you keep saying all kinds of stuff, you know, worldly things, and I keep saying godly things. Now, what else?
Verse 6. Now, therefore, command thou that they hew me cedar trees out of Lebanon, and my servants shall be with thy servants. And unto thee will I give hire for thy servants, according to all that thou shalt appoint. For thou knowest that there is not among us any that can skill to hew timber like unto the Sidonians. Verse 7. And it came to pass, when Hiram heard the words of Solomon, that he rejoiced greatly, and said, Blessed be the Lord this day, which hath given unto David a wise son over this great people. Verse 8. And Hiram sent to Solomon, saying, I have considered the things which thou sentest to me for, and I will do all thy desire concerning timber of cedar and concerning timber of fir.
Okay, when something is of the Lord, everything falls into place. And so let's go to the translation now.
Translation verse 1 through 8. Making preparations for building the temple. King Hiram of Tyre had always been a loyal friend of David's. So when he learned that David's son Solomon was the new king of Israel, Hiram sent ambassadors to congratulate him. Verse 2. Then Solomon sent this message back to Hiram. Verse 3. Quote, You know that my father David was not able to build a temple to honor the name of the Lord his God because of the many wars he waged with surrounding nations. He could not build until the Lord gave him victory over all his enemies. Verse 4. But now the Lord my God has given me peace on every side, and I have no enemies, and all is well. Verse 5. So I am planning to build a temple to honor the name of the Lord my God, just as he instructed my father that I should do.
That's what we must do now, is to let the Lord build a temple that will honor him. Amen?
Amen.
So that's why all these, we learn, God has given some prophets, some teachers, some preachers, some evangelists, and helpers, and so on and so forth, pastors. And that's what the Lord called me for, and not only to be to do these things, to teach the entire army of God, to be the army of God, to get out, to be Christian soldiers, and get out into the world and establish God's kingdom here on earth. And during the course of that time, when everybody sees how popular it is to be a Christian, you're going to get all kinds of false brethren. And the Bible says, beware of false brethren. In other words, beware of false Christians, those that say they're Christians and are not. Well, there's about 1 billion Catholics that say they're Christians. And many of them might be, but they need to come out of that. That's the Antichrist cult that is running the whole world. And a lot of people are so naive, and they haven't read the Bible, because the that cult doesn't really allow people to read the Bible that much. Because if they do, they're going to find out that the things that that cult is doing is of the devil. Okay? So the Lord says, come out of her, my people. And come out, that means, that covers all the religions that have joined her, which is the one world religion. United Methodist, United Presbyterian. Who are they united to? Satan. Yeah, the Episcopalians. They've elected a homosexual as their leader, and anybody that reads the Bible knows better than that. In the first Romans, it tells us that these people are worthy. Knowing the death penalty of God, they continue doing the same thing, and worse than this, they encourage others to do it, and they applaud others to do it. They applaud those that do that. That's what you see today. It's this same-sex marriage, and people are saying, yeah, of course. So it says that these people, they know that the penalty of doing such things is death. Knowing the decree of God, verse 32 in first, in chapter 1 of Romans. Okay? It says, decree, but that means knowing the death penalty. Amen? Okay, hold on a minute, please.
for the Lord told him, quote, your son whom I will place on your throne will build the temple to honor my name, unquote. Verse 6, now please command that cedars from Lebanon be cut for me, that my men work alongside yours, and I will pay your men whatever wages you ask. As you know, there is no one among us who can cut timber like you Sidonians, exclamation mark, unquote.
Using a little flattery there. Right, then what else? Get the job done? Okay, then what?
Verse 7, when Hiram received Solomon's message, he was very pleased and said, quote, praise the Lord for giving David a wise son to be king of the great nation of Israel, unquote. Verse 8, then he sent this reply to Solomon, quote, I have received your message, and I will do as you have asked concerning the timber. I can supply you with both cedar and cypress. King James Version, verse 9. My servants shall bring them down from Lebanon unto the sea, and I will convey them by sea in floats unto the place that thou shalt appoint me, and will cause them to be discharged there, and thou shalt receive them, and thou shalt accomplish my desire in giving food for my household. Verse 10. So Hiram gave Solomon cedar trees and fir trees according to all his desire. Verse 11. And Solomon gave Hiram 20,000 measures of wheat for food to his household, and 20 measures of pure oil. Thus gave Solomon to Hiram year by year. Verse 12. And the Lord gave Solomon wisdom as he promised him. And there was peace between Hiram and Solomon, and they two made a league together. Verse 13. And King Solomon raised a levy out of all Israel, and the levy was 30,000 men.
In other words, he started recruiting an army. Okay, then what else?
Verse 14. And he sent them to Lebanon 10,000 a month by courses. A month they were in Lebanon, and 2 months at home. And Adoniram was over the levy.
Mm-hmm. That's right, levy. Then what else?
Verse 15. And Solomon had 70,000 that bare burdens, and 40,000 hewers in the mountains. Verse 16. Beside the chief of Solomon's officers, which were over the work, 3,300, which ruled over the people that wrought in the work. Verse 17. And the king commanded, and they brought great stones, costly stones, and huge stones, to lay the foundation of the house. Verse 18. And Solomon's builders and Hiram's builders did hew them, and the stones quarers, so they prepared timber and stones to build the house. Translation, verse 9 through 18. My servants will bring the logs from the Lebanon mountains to the Mediterranean Sea, and build them into rafts. They will float them along the coast to whatever place you choose. Then we will break the rafts apart and deliver the timber to you. You can pay me with food for my household. Verse 10. So Hiram produced for Solomon as much cedar and cypress timber as he desired. Verse 11. In return, Solomon sent him an annual payment of 100,000 bushels of wheat for his household and 110,000 gallons of oil. Verse 12. So the Lord gave great wisdom to Solomon, just as he had promised. And Hiram and Solomon made a formal alliance of peace. Verse 13. Then King Solomon enlisted 30,000 laborers from all Israel. Verse 14. He sent them to Lebanon in shifts, 10,000 every month, so that each man would be 1 month in Lebanon and 2 months at home. Adoniram was in charge of this labor force.
So it's an army of laborers.
Yeah. Amen.
Okay, then what?
Verse 15. So Solomon also enlisted 70,000 common laborers, 80,000 stone cutters in the hill country, verse 16, and 3,600 horsemen to supervise the work. Verse 17, at the king's command, the stone cutters quarried and shaped costly blocks of stone for the foundation of the temple. Verse 18, men from the city of Gebal helped Solomon's and Hiram's builders prepare the timber and stone for the temple.
All right, that was chapter 5, verse 18, translation. Now we have some commentary.
5, verse 2 through 3. When David offered to build a temple for God, God said no. He said it through the prophet Nathan, 2 Samuel chapter 7, verse 1 through 17. God wanted a peacemaker, not a warrior, to build his house of prayer.
Well, it's just that he had warriors doing, he too busy, okay? Then what else?
1 Chronicles 28, verse 2 through 3. 5, verse 13 through 14. Solomon drafted 3 times the number of workers needed for the temple project, and then arranged their schedules so they didn't have to be all away from home for long periods of time. This showed his concern for the welfare of his workers and the importance he placed on family life. The strength of a nation is in direct proportion to the strength of its families. Solomon wisely recognized that family should always be a top priority. As you structure your own worth or arrange the schedule of others, watch for the impact of your plans on families. 5 verse 18. Gebal, also called Byblos, B-Y-B-L-O-S, was located north of what is now Beirut, near the Cedar Forest. These men were Phoenicians, probably skilled as shipbuilders, but employed for this project.
All right, that was the commentary, and now we're going right directly into dealing with the spirit, that's the human spirit, part 8.
Yeah. Dealing with the spirit, part 8, the function of life in dealing with the spirit. We have not only the accomplished fact of the Lord on the cross as the basis for our abilities, but we have more than that, the life of the Lord, death, and his resurrection as our power, the power in our life. Because his life is...
Let's see, because we have the power to go to the cross and die. In other words, we are placed on the cross there. Our old man is put on the cross with Christ because he was there in our stead. And so if we receive him as our punishment, as the one that took our punishment for us, then that means that the work of the destruction of our old man was done by him for us on the cross, and so we have to receive that by faith that our old man is dead. Amen?
Amen.
And so when we receive that, then we can also receive the resurrection from the dead to the new life. All things become new in Christ Jesus. We become new creatures in Christ. That's why it's wrong for people to say, well, I'm a sinner saved by grace. No, you were a sinner, but now you're a son of God. Amen?
Amen.
You're not a sinner saved by grace. If you're still a sinner, I mean, that's like saying, well, you know, we're still sinners, and therefore we can still sin, and I'm saved now by grace. Do you know what grace is? Grace is, I was a sinner, but now by the grace of God, the power of God, God's power at the cross, caused me, my old life, to be nailed to the cross, the old man in me to be nailed to the cross with him, because I received that was me on the cross with him. I didn't have to suffer that penalty, but he did it for me, and so therefore I place my life on the cross as well. I terminate my life. I take the initiative to make sure that I am dead to all the things that Christ himself was dead to in this world. He was dead to his flesh, to his opinions, his ideas, his philosophies. There was none of that in him whatsoever. His will was to do the will of the Father, and that was it. And so everything that might have been in him, it was not in him. He just let the Lord God Almighty, which was, he was part of the Godhead, live in him. His spirit was the spirit of God. And so our spirit, God wants our spirit to be made the spirit of God as well. Well, how does that happen? Well, when you believe and you receive the fact that you're crucified with Christ, your old man is crucified, then you raise from the dead, the Spirit of God enters into you. And then by reading the Word of God, which is spirit and life, you become it. That spirit in the Word of God keeps mortifying your flesh and yourself and your opinions and your desires and your lusts and the lusts of the world and the flesh. keeps mortifying them till there's no longer any you or the world left. It's just the Spirit of God in you, mingled with you, and you agree so much with the Lord, His Word, the Spirit, that you and the Lord have become 100% one. All right? So now it's the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, and you. Amen?
Amen.
You're the body of Christ. And so that right there, the cross, is the power at the cross. Because all power in heaven and earth belongs to Christ. So the main power isn't to club Philistines over the head or anything like that, like Samson did. But the power is to have the power enough to be mortified or to be nailed to the cross with Christ. Or that's you on the cross, and your whole being, your whole life is over with now. The life you live, your temporal life. And now, for that, if you say, that's it, I'm terminated, I'm throwing in the towel to this world now, in my old life. So the only way that you're going to be able to stand as a Christian is to allow that to happen to you and to believe that. So Christ has terminated our old man, and our old man is terminated. We're crucified with Christ. Amen?
Amen.
So he and everyone else that's born again of the Spirit is terminated with him on the cross, the old man. Now, he says, take this. Now the Spirit has entered into you, and this Spirit is what keeps you being terminated from yourself, your flesh, your opinions, your ideas, the world, your philosophies, and all these different things, all the lusts of the world, the flesh, and all the worldly desires, to that where you now are carrying the cross. The cross is symbolic of the Spirit. And this happens by a constant reading of the Word, which is Spirit and life. You're filling your tank. You go to the gas station to fill your tank with gasoline in your automobile, and when you go to the Bible, you're filling your spirit full of the high-octane Spirit of God that gives you the grace or the power daily to not sin, to keep on the cross with Christ, and to be able to let Him do His work in and through you and jointly with you. He says, take my yoke, my work upon you. Yoke yourself up with me. Okay, now, if a lot of people say, well, would the Lord do what I'm doing now? Did the Lord do this sort of thing? So this is what it's saying. So read that last line again.
We have not only the accomplished fact of the Lord on the cross as the basis for our abilities.
Yes, so we have the ability now because we're crucified with Him. Now we can live a spiritual life. Okay? We're able to do that because the old man, in us, is now dead, crucified, terminated, over with. Then what?
But we have more than that. The life of the Lord, death, and His resurrection as our power, the power in our life.
Okay, you're right. So the power in our life. Now, in order to keep dead, the Bible keeps telling us that we're put to death by the Spirit, the Word. And we're purged, cleansed by the Word. And we're given God's power because His Word is power. The Spirit is power. Not my power, but by my Spirit, saith the Lord. Not by worldly or fleshly power, or by fleshly or worldly might, but by my Spirit. Because the Lord created everything with His Spirit. He created the heavens and the earth and everything that's in them with His Spirit. So the most important thing in the whole world, in the universe, is the Spirit of God. And if the Spirit is God, if God is here, then you can honestly say that you're more than a conqueror. You can do all things in Christ Jesus. And you can have peace and joy. And God forbid that you lose your joy, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. If you're not full of joy, then you have no peace. If you're not full of joy of the Lord, then you don't have any strength, because the joy of the Lord is your strength. Again, I say it, all right? So God forbid that you should ever lose your joy. Amen?
Amen.
Receive it. Be happy. Okay, be full of joy. the Lord has accomplished this on the cross for you, and that the Word of God is inside you and will stay inside you as long as you take the initiative to pick it up and consume it every day. Don't worry about all these cartoons that you watch, Bambi and Snow White and all this stuff. Get the Word of God. And Snow White and Bambi's not going to give you any spiritual strength or enable you to get into the kingdom of heaven or Star Search or anything like that. Go ahead.
Because his life issues from the death of the cross.
What?
Because his life issues from the death of the cross or the Spirit, it also has within it the element of the death of the cross.
Right. Paul said, I die daily. How does he die daily? Because he reads the Word daily, and the Spirit in the Word mortifies or makes him die daily. Amen? And if we're not dead daily, then we're going to be alive. The old you is going to be alive again, and you're going to get in a lot of trouble. Amen?
Amen.
Because you can't rise up from your old dead works, because then you're not of the Lord anymore. You're of the devil. You're letting your old man rise up again. So this is why Paul knew it was so important to keep his flesh under the control of the Holy Spirit, to be mortified on a daily basis, to do what the Lord says. So don't fight what the Lord says. If the Lord tells you to fast, then fast, and don't let anybody talk you out of it. If he tells you to fast half the time, like he did me, he hasn't told you that, you don't have to. Then, yeah, I have to fast half the time. Amen?
Yeah.
And, you know, or he says, eat half the time. So I figure then, what is the other half the time for? No eat, that means fast, right?
Right.
Okay. So, I got to do what the Lord says. Get the literature out, and you will not be destroyed. But if you don't, then you will be destroyed. All right, these people, when they destroy you today, they actually pull the skin right off of your body with pliers. And they pull your eyelids out and your teeth, and they pull your nose off. I mean, I've seen this stuff. That they do. They're torturing people like that in China. Or they'll give you a pistol. That's what they do to some of their the fathers there, and they say, now shoot your son. If you don't shoot him, we're going to shoot you. And so they'll shoot their son, and then they shoot him anyway. I mean, when a person is totally possessed with the devil, they're the most cruel individuals. That's why I hate the devil. And when I see the devil, if they're like lesbians or homosexuals, I despise that sin. And if somebody insists on being one, then I despise them, all right, because they haven't got a honest bone in their body. The book of Romans tells you that they're liars. They're deceitful. They're backbiters. It tells all the things that homosexuals are. And that knowing the death penalty of God, they continue doing the same thing and encourage people to do the same, which is even far worse than just them doing it. And they say, well, if I want to be a homosexual, what is that to you? Well, what is it to me? Because you're going to try to encourage my son to be a homosexual. Because I see these things happening. There's a group called Big Brothers. And those people, the media encourages you to let your son, if you don't have a dad in the house, to let one of these big brothers come over and take your son, your little son, to the park, or to a movie, or to the candy store, or to the circus, or the fair, or ice-capades, or just make a whole day of it. And these people are homosexuals, and they encourage your child to do this, be the same way as they are. You can't trust people in these last days. The Lord plainly states that this entire world is corrupt. Now, the people that could be trusted, like those that belong to Christ, they make you, them, look evil. So that's why I'm opposed to you coming out of your closet and swaggering around and opening up organizations like this, is because homosexuals, the Bible says, are under the death penalty, and they are worthy of death, the Bible says. And so therefore, if they are worthy of death and they're haters of God and backbiters, just like the first chapter of Romans said, I don't want my son or daughter around them. The Bible says for us to keep ourselves holy and separate. Amen?
Amen.
And some people said, well, I don't care if people are homosexuals. God does, and I do too, okay? Because I don't want this world filled full of those people. Homosexuals in the Bible actually even tried to have sex with the angels of God. That's how utterly corrupt this bunch of bastards or fatherless children. A bastard means fatherless child. People that don't have God. That's how evil they are. And they are, they know the death penalty of God. Knowing the decree that is against them, they just keep going on, thumbing their nose at God. And you say, well, it doesn't pertain to me. You're living in the same world with them, and it does pertain to you if you're ever going to have a child, or if you're concerned about other people's children. If you don't care about other people's children just because you don't have any, then you're not any candidate to enter the kingdom of heaven. We are our brother's keepers. Amen?
Amen.
That's why I don't believe in this new world order. Hitler's in Germany, he called his the new world order. It failed there. That was the dress rehearsal for what they're doing today. That's the same thing. Okay, now let's go on. This is why we have to be mortified. We have to be filled with the Spirit of God. Amen?
Amen.
Okay, then what?
Therefore, when the Lord's life flows into us, it brings us back to the death of the cross in order to unite us with the death of the cross, thereby joining us to the cross. This may be likened to the electric current which flows through the light bulb. It connects the bulb with the power plant, but at the same time, the electricity of the power plant can manifest itself and the things that it does, or its function by causing the bulb to give forth the light from the plant. In the same way, when the resurrection life of the Lord enters into us and moves within us, it produces the effect of death, which makes it possible for us to have the various powerful dealing of putting to death all the various parts that need to be put to death within ourselves. This is life. This life within us spontaneously gives us feelings which require us to deal with sin, the world, the feeling of the conscience, the bragging, and the desires of the flesh, the lust of the flesh and the self, the opinion, the ability of the natural life, and all the different satanic mixtures in the different parts of our whole being. Every one of these dealings are in the accomplished fact of Christ on the cross and are now being experienced by us in the Holy Spirit. Once we are able to know or get the feeling that comes from the life of the Lord within us, we need to exercise our will, cooperate with the Lord's life, and immediately initiate the dealing that we have received by Christ on the cross, the death dealings. If we cooperate this way, this feeling of life becomes a killing power, making it possible for us to have the experience of the killing of the cross. So at this time, the putting to death of the things by the cross becomes manifest in our living in a very practical way.
Okay, the cross, meaning of the Spirit, the death, or the breaking of the cross, okay, the killing of the cross. Then what?
So at this time, the putting to death of the things by the cross becomes manifest in our living in a very practical way by removing our unrighteousness, unholiness, offense in our conscience, our flesh, our ungodly temper, which is against God, self-opinion, natural constitution, and all the other satanic mixtures in various parts of our being. At this stage, our entire being is not only broken so that the spirit can be released, but also is purified so that the spirit which is released is pure. The spirit in us that comes forth is pure, upright, meek, and moral. When I'm talking about
Normal according to Christ, which is moral. Okay. You may have said moral, but that's correct too. Normal, because people say, well, what's normal? Normal in the eyes of God is being perfect. Okay?
Amen.
Christ was normal. He was perfect. Amen?
Amen.
Because no one knows what normal is. Yes, Christ was normal. You have to be normal according to God to get into heaven. Amen?
Amen.
You're abnormal if you're not perfect. Okay? So, let's say the standard for normality is Christ, perfection. Amen?
Amen.
In the Spirit. Okay, then what? Now, you might have, your lips might be too thick, or they might be too thin. Your nose might be too far on one side of your face, or your ears might be pointed or something, and that you think, I'm not normal. But normality is not in the physical, it's in the spirit. Amen? Because none of us will be normal. All of us, there isn't a creature on the face of this earth that doesn't have something wrong with their bodies. Amen? All that will be straightened out in eternity. When I see different people portraying God, it shows an old man with a gray beard and everything. But I've seen Christ, and he looks as though he's about 18, 19 years old, 20, or 30, say 30-ish, okay? So, you know, but he looks young, very young, in comparison to what they have him look like in these movies and so on, or Moses. Everyone is young in heaven. You look like you're about a very, very, very young and perfect 30 years old, something like that, or... You say, well, if you're 15, well, I don't want to look 30. You'll look just like you do here, only perfect. People will be able to tell you who you are and what you are, okay? So, but that doesn't mean anything. That's wonderful because the Bible says everything in heaven is perfect. There's no imperfection in heaven. So you're just going to love yourself there. When I saw Sue and myself in heaven, she looked so beautiful and perfect that I just couldn't hardly get my eyes off her. But I wanted to see me, too, because I look so perfect, too. And when I got my eyes on me, I didn't want to leave it. I just was admiring the way I looked in there. The only thing that kind of shocked me is that my hair was silver and in ringlets, close to my head like these statues of Beethoven or somebody that you see. And my hair has never been that way in my life, but I looked at it closer, and I said, well, yeah, it's all right. Maybe I should do that here. But Susie's hair was clear down to her waist, and it was like, because she lost her hair when she was taking chemotherapy, and she had a beehive-type thing on top of her head of hair. Her hair was heaped up on top. And then there was bangs coming down, and then on the side by her ears, it was sweeping out a little bit, and then this whole cascade of hair coming down. There was a gold crown around that beehive, and then in her hair was diamonds. And when she turned her head, diamonds would just flash. So what power. And I'd always like to remind people, because if you people perish if they don't have a vision. God gave me that vision. And when I would walk in the kingdom of heaven, you walk with such authority that it looks like, oh my God, I got scared because it looked like I had such ego. And it wasn't ego, it's just that you know who you are and you've got power. It looks like you've got I just thought, worrying, I said, God, I look like, you know, I think I'm God or somebody up there. Because I was like moving, and it looks like an animated cartoon. Every move is like perfect, and when I turn my head, I'm legally blind, and just like glints came out of my eyes, just like the glitz off of the diamonds in Susie's hair. It showed that I'm going to have perfect eyes there. And everything is just perfect about you. And then I realized that, no, it's, you know, it's not ego, it's just knowing that you know everything in the universe. Because the Bible says when we get there, we'll know everything. Amen?
Amen.
And I know, and it's like you're cocksure of yourself because you know once you're in there, you cannot be taken out of there. Amen?
Amen.
No one can take you out of heaven. And no one can keep you out, even if God says, you know you've done everything, you've walked in the Spirit. And God says, can't come in. I'm trying to put you on a trip. Or he wouldn't do that. I'd say, oh, yes, I can. I'm going to walk right in there. Because I know I've done what the Lord said. Amen?
Amen.
You have that confidence, too. It's a look of... I, at first, it looked like ego or something, but it was actual confidence. Oh, what confidence I have in heaven. Confidence! And I have confidence right here on earth, okay? I'm preaching the truth. I'm teaching you the truth. And by... you better... receive it, amen, if for your own good, okay, doesn't, just for your own good, receive it, okay, then what?
When I'm talking about normal, it is normal in the light of God, spiritually normal. A lot of people ask, quote, what's normal, unquote. To be spiritually normal is that you keep all the commandments and you do all these things.
Yeah, normal is like Christ, okay,
yeah.
That's it. Now, if you want to be normal, you have to strive to be normal. Because right now, you're abnormal. You're not fully mature yet. Amen?
Yeah.
Right?
Amen.
Okay, well then get normal. All right? Like Christ, that get like Christ. Well, I just don't think I can. In other words, you're saying that the Spirit of God, the power, the entire power of the universe, can't make you normal, like he says you will be, perfect. Well, then you're doubting, and by doubt you're damned. So receive normality, receive power, and you shall receive power when you receive the Holy Spirit. Amen?
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
Okay. Then what?
So once we have the feeling derived from the life of the Lord within us, once we know that that life is in us, we've already received it. We need to exercise our will to cooperate with his life and immediately initiate the dealings that we know that are to be initiated.
Right. So we have to take the initiative to do what the Lord says. It's not just going to happen. Some people just sit there, well, I tie some money in this Doris Bradley put out a bunch of bushel baskets and says, I'm just waiting here watching TV in my bedroom and there's no money coming into those bushel baskets. I said, oh, what's with you, Doris? You have to take the initiative to do something for the Lord. You can't just be sitting there watching television and expect your bushel baskets to be filled up with money just because you gave everything to the Lord. The Lord doesn't want your money. He wants your obedience, your heart, your spirit, your all your heart, all your soul, all your mind, and all your strength. What do you need strength for if you don't have to do anything? Why do you have to have God's strength if you don't have to get out and do what he says? Well, you wouldn't. But the Lord, the disciples, he says to go out into the world, preach the gospel to every creature. Amen?
Amen.
And make him believe. And those that do believe are saved, and those that are not are damned. Then what?
If we cooperate in this way, this feeling of life becomes a killing power which enables us to have the experience of the killing of the cross. At this time, the putting to death of the cross becomes manifest, is obvious in our living in a very practical way. by removing our unrighteousness, unholiness, offense in our conscience, in our flesh, our temper, that comes against God, and those that are of God, self-opinions, natural constitution, and every other satanic mixture, all the mixtures in various parts of our being. At this stage, our entire being is not only broken so that our spirit with the Spirit of God can be released, but also purified by the Holy Spirit, so that the spirit which is released and comes forth is pure and upright, meek and normal.
In other words, meek and perfect. Amen?
Amen.
All right, this is Pastor Tony Alamo. That was 1 Kings chapter 5, 18 verses, King James Version, translation and commentary, and also that was part 8 of dealing with the Spirit. And I believe we have part 9 tomorrow, and soon we'll be into dealing with or receiving the Holy Spirit. And so there's a lot to consider, but once you practice the mortification or walking in the Spirit, mortification of your spirit, your flesh, the more you'll just be able to do it on a normal basis. You'll do it regularly every day. You just have to make it your routine. Like I know different people that study to become Mr. Olympia. They religiously will get up at, say, 4 or 5 in the morning and get on the treadmill and run for a half hour to an hour. And then they dress up and go to the gym. Or if they have their own home gym, they go into their gymnasium and they'll work out religiously for, say, 3-4 hours in the morning. And then they'll eat something and go back in the evening and work on the upper body or the lower body. Well, this is far more important than your body. Why build up your body and leave your spirit dead and your soul and your body? So, you know, the most important thing in the world is to get your soul ready for eternity, your spirit, your body. Meditate on these things day and night until chapter 6 of 1 Kings and part 9 of Dealing with the Spirit. This is Tony Alamo, your pastor. And if I'm not, I'd love to be. Saying good night and praise the Lord, or good morning and praise the Lord and God bless you.